If you have your Bibles, if you would join me in the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, we're going to begin in chapter 14. And we're going to be looking through a couple chapters here, 14 through 16. Not reading it all necessarily word for word, but making reference to quite a bit of it. But we're going to begin in chapter 14, 2 Chronicles. We'll begin by reading the first seven verses together. Read in verse 1, so Abijah, this is kind of continuance from the king which was just spoken of in chapter 13, Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place, and the land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, for he removed the foreign altars and high places and tore down the sacred altars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, since the land was undisturbed, and there was no one at war with him during those years, because the Lord had given him rest. For he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Back in the day, which is code to all you young people, I'm about to tell a grandpa story of something that happened way back in the 80s or 70s. But back in the day, there was a game that was fairly popular. You could hold it in your hand, and it had four colored buttons on it, red and yellow and green and blue. And some of you guys know what I'm talking about. It's a game called Simon. And you'd play it by turning it on, and then the little game would, one of the lights would flash and a tone would sound. And there were corresponding tones with the different buttons. So it'd start off really simple. The red one would flash with a tone, and you'd push it. And then the red one and the green one would flash, and you'd push red and green. And then red and green and blue. And then you'd push red, green, blue. And each time you did it, it would include one more button and one more tone. And the goal of the game was simply this, to recognize the pattern and then repeat it. Now let's just, for fun, find out how many people in here are old people. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? That was just for fun. Throughout the books of Kings and Chronicles, you read about these kings of Israel and Judah. And it's really almost discouraging many times to read through these books, because king after king did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and they led the people out of the will of God and into sin. And so when you come across a king in some of these passages who actually is wanting to follow the Lord and wanting to do right, it's almost a relief. It's encouraging. It's a break from all of the bad kings. And such is the case with Asa here. Such is almost the case with Asa here. Asa is a king who begins very well. We read these opening verses, which kind of give a snapshot of what happened in Asa's life and as he reigned as king in Judah. But what began well did not end well. And I wish that we could come to this text tonight and read about King Asa, and I could say to you kind of what I opened with, the stupid illustration of the game Simon, recognize the pattern of his life and repeat it. I wish I could say that, but I have to say, I think that what we really need to do as we come to Asa here is recognize the pattern of his life, take some caution from it, and don't repeat it. So what's the pattern of King Asa's life? I want to begin tonight just by noticing a few observations. There's a break, a difference that takes place in his life between the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16. But Asa in his early days, described here in chapter 14 and chapter 15, was a man who did some great things for the Lord. I just want to notice some of the characteristics of his life in these early days. The first thing we see in Asa's life is his reliance on God. His reliance on God. And there's a tremendous illustration of it, which picks up right after where we stopped reading. So chapter 14, verse number 8. Notice Asa's reliance on God in this great illustration here. It says in verse 8, "Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors. Now Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresah. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephathah and Maresah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you, and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you.' So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and many of the Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army. And they carried away very much plunder. They destroyed all the cities around Gerar, for the dread of the Lord had fallen on them. And they had despoiled all the cities, for there was much plunder in them. They also struck down those who owned livestock, and they carried away large numbers of sheep and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem." If you notice there, as we read through that passage, that there's a great battle which is taking place, and the king of Ethiopia comes against Asa as the king of Judah, and he brings all of the people he can gather, 580,000 of them, and he goes out to fight against this king who brings his 1,000,000 soldiers and his chariots to fight against Asa. And as they go out to battle to fight, Asa calls on the Lord his God, and he confesses to God his absolute inability to accomplish anything. The task ahead of him seems far too hard, far too impossible. The odds are against him. And so it's quite odd that he comes and stands and boldly expresses his confidence and his dependence on God. It's so picturesque of David, the good king who's always in the backdrop of these kings that you read through in Kings and Chronicles. But David steps out in such a similar fashion against Goliath. The odds are against him, and David confesses his confidence in God. And here we read in verse 11 that Asa says, "Lord, there is no one besides you to help us in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you, and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you." And verse 12 says that God did answer that prayer of Asa, that prayer of dependence upon him. It says that God routed the Ethiopians. There was a tremendous victory. Verse 13 is interesting because in verse 13, you see that verse 13 attributes the army of Asa as belonging to the Lord. Notice that phrase in verse 13 there, "For they were shattered before the Lord and before his army." So God takes these 580,000 men of Asa in this unfair contest and accomplishes a tremendous victory through them. And it's a beautiful picture of the absolute reliance upon God and not upon self. Asa is incredibly aware of his weakness. He is incredibly aware of his inability. He knows that he has to have God for his help, or what is going to happen will be an absolute failure. Asa reminds me, I guess, so much of young King Solomon. So as David dies and Solomon comes into being king, God comes to Solomon. You read there in 1 Kings chapter 3 and says to Solomon, "Solomon, ask me anything you want and I'll give it to you." And Solomon says to the Lord in verses 7 through 9 of chapter 3 there, "Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours?" That heart of dependence and reliance on God is Asa's heart here, and it's a firm, unshakable reliance upon his God. Tremendous characteristic of his. Secondly, we see respect for God and reforms for God. And these two points we could take individually, I'm sure, and trace through the passage, but for sake of time and simplicity, we'll keep them together because I think they do go together. Asa's respect for God or reverence for God led to his leading the nation of Judah in tremendous reforms for God. What we read in chapter 15 is nothing less than a tremendous spiritual revival that takes place in the nation of Judah. And this revival is led not by God's prophets, but by the king. And that's so odd to us. I mean, imagine how strange it would be if there was a revival that took place, and I know you're already jumping ahead of me because you say it wouldn't happen, but there's a revival that took place in our country led by our president. And that's really what we see here in chapter 15, a tremendous revival led by King Asa. As they come back from this battle, we read in the opening part of verse 15 here that God's prophet Azariah comes and meets King Asa, and he challenges Asa with a very poignant message. Notice here, verse number 2, "And he went to meet Asa and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you.' For many days Israel was without the knowledge of God, or without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted the inhabitants of the lands. Nation was crushed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." And Asa listens to this challenge from God's prophet, and he responds to this challenge by saying, "You know what? I want to do that. You tell me in verse number 2 that the Lord is with me when I'm with him. Okay, I want to be with him." And we go on to read in the rest of chapter 15 about this tremendous revival that takes place among God's people led by King Asa as he responds to God's message through his prophet. He takes courage. He steps out. He does what is difficult, and he does what is surely unpopular. Notice in verse 8, I'll just briefly mention these, and your eyes can skim down through them as we look at them. But in verse 8, it says that he removed the abominable idols from the land of Judah. The end of verse 8 there, it says he restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. Then verse 9 says he begins to gather together the entire nation, Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel. And keep that in mind, Israel, the nation to the north of them, a lot of people are coming down to Judah to be under the leadership of King Asa because they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. Verse number 11, this entire multitude of the nation that's gathered together sacrifices to the Lord, an incredible sacrifice, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep from the spoils of their victory. Verse 12, they reaffirm their covenant to God, to seek the Lord of the God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. In verse 13, to remove from themselves anyone in the land who would not seek the Lord. Verse 14, they make the oath to the Lord with a loud voice and shouting and trumpets and horns. And verse 15 is like this incredible climax to this description of this great revival. All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. And then verses 16 through 17 there, almost like a cherry on top of all of this, described the fact that Asa went so far as to remove either his mother or his grandmother from the position of being the queen mother because she had put up or erected a horrid image. And so he removes her from her position. And he takes her idol that she had erected and he crushes it and he burns it. It's an incredible description of how far Asa went to be right with the Lord and to lead the people in being right with the Lord. And it concludes there in verse 18 by saying that Asa took into the house of God and the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. So he gave the spoils, the silver and gold, the things that he had and things that his father had collected and dedicated to God and put it in his house. Tremendous revival that takes place among God's people led by godly King Asa here. So he has reliance on God. He has respect for God that leads to reforms for God. And thirdly, we see that Asa saw results from God. We don't want to take the time to belabor the point and trace back through here all the things that Asa was able to see God do, but because he had been obedient to the Lord and walked as a faithful, godly king before God, Asa was able to see the mighty hand of God at work both in his life and in the nation of the people that he led. And what an incredible thing it is. What a privilege to see the hand of God at work. How else do you explain the things that we read about in chapter 14 and chapter 15? How else do you explain an army of 580,000 defeating an army of a million? How else do you explain a nationwide revival? This was nothing less than the very hand of God. And Asa was able to see these tremendous results from God because, as verse 2 of chapter 15 says, the Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. And if the life of Asa had ended right here, I would say to us tonight, let's recognize this tremendous pattern in his life and let's follow it. Sadly, this isn't the end of his life. Something happens to Asa sometime in between the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16. Something changes in Asa's heart, or something changes in the way that he thinks, so that the Asa that we read about here in chapter 16 is far different than the Asa that we had read about in chapter 14 and chapter 15. In fact, what we find in chapter 16 is these tremendous points about Asa's character, which we just took the time to notice in chapter 14 and 15, are basically undone. They're unraveled by what we find about his life in chapter 16 as he concludes it. So he starts well, but he does not end well. So let's notice in chapter 16 some of the poor choices that Asa makes and some of the change that takes place in him. The first thing we see is that self-reliance replaces God-reliance. Remember, we had seen that Asa relied on God clear back in chapter 14. Here we find that instead of relying on God, now he relies upon himself. In those first six verses of chapter 16, well, we'll just take the time to read them together. It says, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. Remember, there was a lot of people from the northern tribe of Israel that were coming down to Judah to be under Asa's reign. So Baasha comes to the border town there of Ramah and fortifies it to block the entrance. Verse 2, then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, Let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they conquered Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard it, he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. Then King Asa brought all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he fortified Geba and Mizpah. So what we see Asa doing here is a huge change from what we found him doing back in chapter 14. In chapter 14, he's attacked, remember, by the king, and he comes out with an army half the size, and he asks God to help him, and God does a tremendous work and gives an incredible victory. But here we find that the northern kingdom of Israel's king Baasha comes against Asa, comes to the border, fortifies Ramah, blocks the roads coming into Judah, makes it so that you cannot come into there, and Asa finds himself in a difficult position. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, which is a nation just to the east and north a little bit of the northern kingdom of Israel, at this time had a treaty with the nation of Israel, an alliance there. And Asa comes to Ben-Hadad, and he says to him, I'd like to renew the treaty that I used to have. So Asa's father, Abijah, had had a treaty with this ungodly nation of Syria. And Asa, probably in his younger days, as he trusted in the Lord, ended this treaty with them, this alliance. But now Asa finds himself coming back to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria here, and asking him to renew their alliance. And he offers Ben-Hadad a tremendous sum of money, the silver and gold that he takes from the house of God, as well as the silver and gold from his own house, and gives it to him to go and break his alliance with Israel. And Ben-Hadad listens to him and says, well, you know what? If you're going to pay me that kind of money, I guess I'll do that. So he breaks his alliance, and he then, instead of helping Israel attack Judah, goes and attacks the cities in the very northern part of Israel so that Baasha has to take his troops and his men and take them clear up to the northern part of Israel to deal with the problem up there. And then Asa, we read in verse 6, takes all of Judah, all the people he can gather, and takes the materials that Baasha was using there in Ramah, and Asa fortifies his own strongholds, his own places. And so what we find Asa doing here, essentially, is this. He solves his problem by himself. He uses his wisdom. He uses his money. Although the money really wasn't his, was it? He took it from the house of the Lord. He uses his might, his plans, his alliances to get the job done his way. And it seems like everything has worked out well for Asa. But life really does not work out well for us when we trust in ourselves or when we depend on ourselves. Pastor quoted this morning from Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4. We know verses 5 and 6, I think, better. They're verses that tell us this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. You say, well, you're being too hard on King Asa. He just used what he had to deal with a difficult situation and get a job done. I say, no, I'm not being too hard on Asa. Look in verse 7, because what we find in verse 7 here is that God's prophet comes to Asa and rebukes him for trusting in himself. Verse 7, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. So this is nothing less than Asa simply walking by sight instead of by faith. It's an absolute change from what we read in chapter 14. Chapter 14, he comes out against an innumerable army. The odds are against him. He knows he can't, but he says, Lord, you can. You're the kind of God who helps in situations like this, and I trust you. Here we find no mention of God. Asa just handles this in his own might, in his own strength, in his own wisdom. He had ceased seeking the Lord. And that's what we find to make this point again, to see that Asa had changed from a trust in God to a trust himself. Look down to verses 12 and 13 at the end of chapter 16. This describes the end of Asa's life. It says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Now, there's nothing wrong with seeking help from physicians. As long as we go to seek help from physicians, we are making sure that our trust is not in the physicians, but our trust is in the Lord. And he can use the physicians. But we find here that Asa, in the end of his life with this disease in his feet, does not seek the Lord at all. He only sought the physicians. Now, I don't know if you picked up on that subtle change that's taken place here in these three chapters. Notice, I'll just run through it really quickly with you here. Chapter 14, verse 7. No, excuse me, chapter 14, verse 4. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. Chapter 14, verse 7. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest. Chapter 15, verse 2. The Lord is with you when you are with him, and if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Chapter 15, verse 4. And they sought him, and he let them find them. Chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul, and whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Chapter 15, verse 15. All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So seeking the Lord seems to be one of the major themes through these chapters. And when you come to the end, chapter 16, verse 12, and you read, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. It demonstrates a tremendous change that had taken place in Asa's heart. So self-reliance replaces God-reliance. I can't becomes I can. The second change we see in Asa's heart and his life is this: resentment toward God replaces respect for God. Remember that we had seen this tremendous respect for God. Chapter 15, Asa comes back from the battle with the Ethiopians, and the man of God meets him and challenges Asa to do right and to seek the Lord. And Asa responds to that by saying, okay, I want to do it. I want to do what's right. I'm going to listen to the message of God through the prophet of God and obey. We read here in chapter 16, verse 7 through 10, that Asa does not respond in the same way. Here, after what seems to be a victory, he's got the problem handled as best he can tell. But verse 7, we read there, Hanani the seer comes to him and says, because you relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. Now notice how Asa responds to this prophet's message. Verse 10, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison or in the stocks, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Hanani comes to Asa and says, Asa, your victory is not a victory. If you would have relied on the Lord would have given this king into your hand, but you did not rely on the Lord. You trusted in yourself. And he says to him there at the end of verse number 9, from now on you will surely have wars. Just a couple chapters ago, Asa responded so well to God's message through his prophet. Here we read in verse 10 that Asa responds with anger to God's prophet. He takes Hanani and puts him in prison. Because he's angry at the prophet? Perhaps, but who's Asa really angry at? He's angry at God, isn't he? He's angry at God, and he's angry at God's message through his prophet. He does not want to be confronted. He does not want to be rebuked. He does not want to be told that he was wrong. But he was wrong. I don't know if you have ever found in your life that from time to time you can actually get angry at God. Not me. I never do, but... And when you're angry at God, is not this illustration so true of how you respond to God's word and God's people? It's not even so much that you're angry at God's people, you're angry at God. And you reject his message, and you reject anyone who tells you his message. In fact, we see here at the end of verse number 10, that Asa was not only enraged at God's prophet and puts him in prison in the stocks, but says at the end of verse 10 there that Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. That there's an overflow of this anger toward God. And that's the case as well. When you're angry at God, it's not so much that you can even lash out against God, so you lash out at the people. And the anger in you spills over and hurts other people. And sometimes you may have people who are acting very angrily toward you. But the fact of the matter is they're probably not even so much angry at you. You're just getting the great overflow that's coming from their heart and their anger toward God. This is how Asa responds to God's message through God's prophet. So it's a tremendous change from what we read there in chapter 15. So here's the change. Self-reliance replaces God-reliance. Number two, resentment toward God replaces respect for God. And then lastly this evening, ruin replaces results. We saw in chapter 14 and 15 the tremendous privilege that Asa had to see the powerful hand of God at work in his life and in the life of his nation that he was leading. And now we see no more this tremendous, powerful results and working of God, but now we see ruin. The end of verse 9, God's prophet says to Asa, indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. Why? Why is this such a bad thing? Why is Asa's self-reliance such a foolish decision? The answer is simply that God does not and God will not act on behalf of those who do not trust him and whose heart is not completely his. And the verse that's so well known in chapter 16 is verse 9. Let's just read it with verse 8. The prophet says to Asa, verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? He's referring to the army or the battle that we read of back there in chapter 14. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. I mentioned a few moments ago that there's a change that takes place in Asa's life, somewhere between the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16. So what change is that? What happens in Asa that makes him a different person in chapter 16 than he was in 14 and 15? The change that takes place is simply this. His heart was no longer completely God's. And when his heart was God's and completely God's, God worked in a mighty way. And Asa saw that, and we read of the blessing and the prosperity and the peace and the joy and all of the good things that came as a result of Asa following the Lord with all his heart. But when his heart ceased to be completely God's, we find here in chapter 16 a sad end to this king's life. And I wonder, as I think about this, how subtle is a heart change like this? How do you know, verse 9, if your heart is completely his? Because I think if you would have went to Asa in chapter 16 and said to him, Asa, is your heart completely God's? I think he would have said, yeah. They say, well, what about this and this? What about what you did here? Oh, that's fine. My heart's completely God's. And yet this change that takes place in Asa's heart is subtle, and it's real, and it's dangerous. And listen, my friends, the eyes of God are seeking to work in mighty ways in and through the lives of people whose hearts are completely his. It is as simple as that. His power is not limited. And he can do anything through you and with you if your heart is completely his. So what do God's eyes see? Because verse 9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. And as his eyes move through this room tonight and he sees our hearts, because we can put on pretense and a nice show and we can convince all our friends that we're spiritual and we love the Lord and our heart is completely his, but God knows. So what do his eyes see? How many hearts in this room would God say are completely his? How do you find your own heart? Are you like young King Asa, who we read of in chapter 14 and chapter 15? A person who is bold for God, trusting in God, respecting God, seeing God do mighty things in your life. Or are you like the Asa we read of in chapter 16, an old, seasoned, mature Christian? By seasoned, I mean hardened, experienced. You don't have to trust God anymore. You found a way to make life work for yourself. You can get it done now without God. And so before, when you were younger, you knew you couldn't. You had nothing else to trust. You had to trust God. Now, you don't. And you are dealing with the situations of life much like Asa in chapter 16. You're using your wisdom, your strength, your possessions, your influence to accomplish what you want done in life. Are you trusting God? Are you respecting God? Are you doing things God's way, or are you doing things your way? If you trust yourself and you become angry at God, that anger will spill out and it will hurt other people around you as well as yourself. So I ask you tonight, how is your heart? Can I encourage us to recognize the pattern in Asa's life? I think that's important. Recognize this pattern. We need to know what happens in the life of godly people who start well and sometimes don't finish well. Recognize the pattern, but don't repeat it. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you know our hearts tonight, for you see us as we are. hypocrisy, as we heard this morning, is not effective with you. And perhaps we would have a list of excuses in our mind of why we do what we do, and I'm sure King Asa had some great excuses and reasons why he trusted in himself and why he imprisoned your prophet and hurt your people and no longer saw the power of God in his life. At the end of his life, sought simply the physicians and refused to seek the Lord. But Lord, our excuses are simply that, excuses. And in the end, you are the one who knows if our heart is completely yours or not. And Father, I would confess this evening that there are many days that I find my heart is not completely yours. And many moments through many days when my heart is not completely yours. And I don't know what you could or would do in the life of this church, in this country, through just a few people whose heart is completely yours, but we read tonight of some tremendous miracles and things that you did in the life of one young king whose heart was yours. And Father, I'm confident that such things could happen again and would happen again if our hearts were yours. And so tonight we ask you to search us and know our hearts and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us. And we pray that we would respond to you and to your message, not like Asa at the end of his life, but much like Asa in his younger years, and say, if God will be with me when I'm with him, then I want to be with him. So may we be a people who are with you. We pray for Christ's name. Amen.